George Strait.
Hola.
How are you?
Come shop.
It's a lot.
All our musicians aren't here yet, so. Mr. Hatfield is speaking. Where is everybody tonight? Gone where? Yeah, Nikki and Zach, they usually come in late. Yeah.
Rutherford County on fall break, so.
Who knows the I've got a river of life? Who knows the sun? You know, I've got the river of life. You know the song?
Melanie, do you know the song?
Okay. Let's try to sing it.
We've got the clicker.
The river flows flowing in towards me. Make sure you walk and you're blind to see. But the season grows that we can't go free. I've got the river flowing out of me. Feel out the wind within my talents. Feel out the wind and make me go. Feel out the wind and get to me. That's life, but I'm just me. You're a good life now.
to worship on Wednesday?
Okay.
It's always like that because I've never noticed it before. Okay. Are there any prayer requests tonight? Mary Beth? So I should always wear your helmets. You, Brandon. I'm sorry. Josh, who? Okay. Morgan? Okay. What's his name? Jesse what? Anybody else? Heather? Also, Brother Larry wanted me to put Andy and Penny Schaefer. They were involved in the hurricane and an unspoken. And we need to put... Courtney Hensel had her thyroid partially removed yesterday. Courtney's a 16-year-old. She used to go here. She goes to Blackman now. And also, Jeff and I have a couple friends that he does business with the husband with, but we've done things as couples too. And they've separated and filed for divorce and... I can't even think of their last name. It's Jim and Kristen, but you know, two sides to everything. But just Jim really, really, really doesn't want this divorce, and Kristen really, really, really can't find in her heart to forgive things that have happened in the past. And just lift that Jim and Kristen up, because that I would love to see that marriage saved. Anyone else? Yeah. And I talked to Travis a while ago, and he is at home sick. So he got his stomach got upset at Dylan's earlier. So Jay. Morgan? Anybody else? Okay. Stop what you're doing. Hand in, mouth in. Close your eyes. Bow your head. Focus on why you're here tonight. To worship Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. To worship Him for how powerful He is, how merciful He is, and how loving He is. Lord, tonight we lift up prayer requests. We lift up Eli, who's having brain surgery. Chantel Servant, Josh Holder, Jesse Williams, Keith Rosenberry, Courtney Hensel, Jim and Kristen, Nolan, Ted and Nolan Traveling, Travis Trammell, Jade and her dad's reconnection, Jake Erickson, the Presbytery Youth Triennium Design Team. Lord, we lay these prayers at your feet. We know that your will be done in their lives. We pray for healing for those who are sick. We pray for shelter for those who are homeless. Companionship for those who are lonely, and Christ for those who are lost. Be with us, Lord, as we worship tonight. Let our mouths sing and our hearts rejoice for all that you've done for us. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you'll stand, we'll sing. Okay, folks, liven up. We're here to worship Jesus. Put a smile on your face and sing these songs. Worship your Lord.
Let the glory of the Lord rise among us.
Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the praises of the King rise among us. Let us rise. Let the sons of the Lord rise among us. Let the sons of the Lord rise among us. Let the joy of the King rise among us. Let us rise. Let it rise. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the praises of the King rise among us. Let it rise. Let the sons of the Lord rise among us. Let the sons of the Lord rise among us. Let the joy of the King rise among us. Let it rise. Let it rise. Let it rise.
That every Wednesday morning and afternoon, I feel so tired. It's one of the days, just the only day of the week when I'm exhausted. And when I come Wednesday night here and we worship here, I just fly on my wings back home. And I accept it as a spiritual pressure. And I think what we do here is so important because we come here to worship God. We come here to come closer to Him, to bring all the prayer requests, to prepare our hearts, to follow His ways. And it's just amazing. So I love this night, and I'm so happy that you join, and when we are together, our prayers are stronger, our spirits are getting stronger. So let's just sing this song, ask God to draw us closer to Him.
Draw me close to You. Never let me go. I'll never again to hear You say that I'm Your friend. You are my desire. Never let
think I mentioned it on Sunday. I don't know. I don't have any of the youth show up on Sunday, but sometimes I don't think I smile from here. But it's not really about if you notice that I'm smiling. I think that's the whole point. If you're praising God and you're thinking about God, you're not really worried about putting something in somebody's hair or whatever else you're doing, or concerned about what Ted is, you know, what expression I have on my face. Because you get tired on Wednesday. We do get tired. But in your heart, you know if you mean it or not, and God certainly is way ahead of us. You know, He knows stuff we don't know about ourselves. But that is the whole point. It's just, if Jesus Christ, if you do know Him as your personal Savior, then by all means, you know, sing like you mean it. If you don't know Him, nobody in the universe should expect you to be able to sing like you know Him. So if you don't know Him, I would pray that maybe you don't leave here tonight until you do. But so anyway, just relax and just praise Him. However, you want to raise your hands, raise your hand. If you don't, that's fine. Just be sincere, I guess.
And if you need to sit down, you can sit down. These are more meditative, very prayerful songs. So,
this is another
rather old song, and I think you can see, no, never mind. I thought I'd put the number of the hymn so you could follow in the hymn number. This is an old Irish song, over 100 years old.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my life. Not be all else to me, save that the one. Though my man followed by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my
Our message tonight is going to be given by Ted Hatfield, and we have Nikki. Are you doing next Wednesday? Okay. We've got next Wednesday and the next Wednesday covered, but then after that, everything's blank. So I urge you to go and sign up to do a message one Wednesday night. Thank you, Ted.
the bottom of it?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, did everybody get a card, a little index card? Okay, you wonder what that's for, right? Are there enough pens? Here's some pens. Pass around pens, any you can find, pencils or whatever. Yeah, we're going to something a little unusual. All right, that's not really the screen I need, though, is it? Oh, I know, you slept. All right, what we're going to do first is we're going to take a test. This should be pretty easy, though. Has everybody got a pen, a little index card? Sorry about the little commercial there. How do we know what's really true and what's false? How do we really know? You probably have some opinions, and some of you, I'm sure, know. All right, here's what I need you to do. Write 1 through 10 on your card. We're going to take a true-false test. That's T or F. Yeah, that's the next part. You're ahead of me, teacher lady. It's not a spelling test. It's just a true-false test. So do 1 through 10, and then I need you to write T or F by those numbers. However you want to mix it up. Do two T's and an F, or two F's and a T, or T, F. However you want to do it. Just go ahead and fill it out. But I'm not going to give you any questions. So just 1 through 10. Don't look on anybody else's paper. Don't do that. I can't condone that. But just write 1 through 10 and then a T or an F by each of those numbers. However you want to mix it up. You may begin. Then I'll say pencils on the desk or something. This is not supposed to take a long time. I shouldn't say this, but the longer this takes, the less I'll have to talk about. What? Just write 1 through 10 and then T or F by each number and just mix it up. Have you? Huh? It's taking a long time. Yeah, you never know how it's going to go when you involve the whole bunch, but. And just raise your hand when you're done, I guess. Everybody pretty much done? Okay, who's not done, maybe I should say. You got one that's not done? All right, we're just going to grade them. Don't change your answers, that'll ruin everything. You ready? Okay, for the most part, I guess we're ready. Okay, that's, so just mark, circle what you got right, I guess. Those are the right answers. Yeah. And don't cheat. You know the secret about this one, don't you, sort of? We talked about it, sort of talked about it. I first saw this when I was in the sixth grade, so I haven't seen it since. But okay, is everybody ready? Well, is enough of you ready? Who got half of them right? Okay. Who got more than half? That's a lot. I tell you what, stand up if you got half or more than half right. So we take a look. Okay, y'all said that. Okay, that's almost half the crowd, right? That's almost half of who's here. Okay, here's the point. You may have already guessed what the point is. There are people out there right now, and some of them are in the pulpit in different places. They don't even have the questions, much less the answers, and they appear to be right. So there's half the crowd. Looks like they know something. And, it's just all, it was all make-believe. It was all make-believe. So how do we know for sure what's right or wrong? And this is something I've thought about for a long time, but you hear people discussing the Bible, and they'll say, well, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. I'll give you a dollar if you can find it. It's not in there. It's not even a biblical concept. But people just believe it. And there's only one reason you would believe that is if you never looked inside. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look inside and see. All right. What is a myth? Anybody know what a myth is? It's a hard word to say, for starters, myth. From the dictionary, I won't read the whole thing, but when a certain group uses allegory, you know, it's sort of based on truth, but it's kind of made up, and it represents that whole people. It describes their people, gives them their history and their heroes or whatever, their culture. But it's not true. It's maybe slightly based on fact, but it's not completely true. There's a lot of people who believe that some things that are in the Bible are there, and there's some things that are in the Bible they don't think is there. And the reason I use the word myth is, well, you just have to see it. This is a widely held view in some seminaries and in some churches. How many ever heard that? That the first, and some say the first 10 and a half, because you get into Abraham and they're like, we got to accept Abraham. And he's kind of 10 and a half chapters in, so some of them believe that. Unfortunately, I actually know a pastor personally who believes this very thing, and it's kind of disturbing. But so, true or false? False. That's the false noise. See, if that's not true, if 1 through 11 is not true, that means Adam and Eve, they were made up. That would include Noah and the flood. And that would include the fact that we need a Redeemer. That's pretty sad. That original sin, there's no sin. And if you hadn't, you know, watched a TV show or a talk show, then you have missed a lot of these things being sold to the people, that we don't need a Savior. There's no such thing as sin. Adam and Eve, Adam was just, you know, it's allegory. But the whole Bible really would unravel. It would for me. The whole message of the Bible would unravel without the first 11 chapters of Genesis. It talks about creation and where we came from and who made us and the fact that we messed up and we need a Savior. And that eliminates all that. So it's alarming that seminaries are teaching that. Let's see. I guess I'm behind on my slides. Well, the last part, I don't know if you can read that. It's another dangerous attempt to find common ground with the lost world. That's part of the motivation. I don't like nobody offended, you know, saying that they're sinful and all that kind of stuff, you know. Sometimes they need that. 2 Peter 1:16, we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. So cleverly devised tales. So in the Bible it says we're not into myths and fables. And in 1 Timothy, I guess I should let you, if you're taking notes. I never use this thing, so it's a little weird. 1 Timothy 1:4 says, in order to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. So right there it says, you know, don't believe in myths. So why would the Bible have a myth, you know, in the first... Well, it's really half the Bible. It's 2,000 years or so it's really half of it. Now, even Jesus himself, which I think this is awesome, he talked about it like it was true. In Matthew 24:37-39, this Jesus says, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. As in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. They didn't understand until the flood came and took them away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." So here's Jesus saying, you know, Noah, that guy who was real, and the flood did actually happen. So far be it from me to call Jesus a liar. I don't know how a pastor can do that with a straight face. Let's see, I have Romans 5:12-14. "Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the whole world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come." So there again, there's in Romans where Adam was the real dude, you know. All this really happened. In Acts 17:26, "He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. So whether you think God made a whole bunch of people at creation so that Cain could marry someone other than his sister, the Bible doesn't really teach that. It says from one man he made everybody. So if you live to be 900, you can have a bunch of descendants, you know, in time for your son who's 300 to find a wife. But anyway, so the Bible says it plainly. These are people that were real and really happened. Let's move on. And this is quickie, because I think I may have to do some of these points another Wednesday, because it's an endless list of things that are presented as myths or, you know, misconceptions about the Bible. The media is pretty bad about that. So we'll have to get to another time. But just back on the creation story, just give you a little taste of maybe next time. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat from it, what will happen? You'll die." So here's just a little food for thought. Evolution can't be real because something has to die, you know, to become something else and so forth. Nothing had died until Adam sinned. So they had to all be alive at the same time. Death was something new because Adam failed. He sinned. So there's no way we have dinosaurs and then man, because nothing was punished for sin until, I mean, for, you know, death didn't come as a punishment until he had sinned. I don't know if it makes any sense, but I'm going to expand on that at some point. I thought I'd throw it in since we happen to be in that neighborhood in Genesis. All right, here's one that here's something they portray. The devil rules from hell. Anybody ever heard that? Anybody ever seen the Warner Brothers, Yosemite Sam, where he's doing something bad, and then he goes straight down to hell, and the devil's sitting there in a big throne, flames all around, like, "So you messed up again," you know? That's not true. Well, I don't think it's true. Let's see. Whoops. It's really false. I hit it twice. Well, Hollywood makes the devil out to be a fanciful creature who's either merely the evil opposite of God or completely made up. And for the record, he's not just the evil opposite of God. He's created just like us. So he's not as powerful. He's just evil. You know, he's a created being just like us. And we mentioned Yosemite Sam. There was a movie called Little Nicky where the devil has kids and stuff, and he sends them up to Earth, and he's back there in his place. Well, huh? Well, see, hell is not his bat cave. It's not his hideout where he goes. He goes, calls in trouble, and he goes back to hang out in hell, you know. And there's no ruling class or hierarchy in hell. There's no everybody, the demons, devil, and the people who choose not to believe, man, they're all messed up. They're all in prison, you know. So it's not like he's king of hell or anything. So, but it is something that I think last year there were 200 or 300 movies about hell and the devil or something. Maybe they didn't all make it to the theater, but there's one coming out in 2009 where the devil gets a chance at redemption, which is completely ridiculous. Avoid it if you can. All right. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. And that's in Job. And Job 1:12, and you may be familiar with that story. The devil had limited access to God. He went to God and said, "Hey, I want to pick on this Job guy." So the devil's not in hell. He's not hanging out there. I'll tell you where he is. 1 John 4:4. "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." So where is he at? He's not in hell. He's out here, causing trouble. John 12:31. Do I have that one up? It says, "Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of the world will be cast out." He's the ruler of the world. That's why you think, man, this world is not fair. Yeah, it's true. The world's ruler is not too fair. 1 John 5:19, "We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Not that he's more powerful than God. God, all this is completely allowed by God. The devil's not, you know, God doesn't have God in a corner, in other words. This is all in God's plan. He's allowing him to do what he's doing. Hell is actually his final eternal prison. Not his hideout, not his bat cave. It's a place that, as you mentioned last week, not a place we want to be scheduled for. Then he will also say to those on his left, Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And in Revelation 20:10, the devil who deceived them was thrown at the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's where he's at, or where he's headed. All right, a lost person can search for God. I used a different font, so apologize to the little G. It couldn't read my font, so I didn't do it on purpose. But can a lost person search for God? Let's see. I bet you didn't expect that one, did you? Nobody expected that one. Well, Brother Larry once said that even our faith to believe comes from God. Anybody ever hear him say that? I heard him say it. It was when we were deciding whether we were going to come here or not. And I heard that, and that was one of the key things. I thought, that's what I want to hear. You know? Let's go to this next slide. I think I went too soon. I got my numbers off, sorry. Romans 3:11 says, There is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. I think what I was supposed to say, since Brother Larry's not here, is, let me try this again, just for fun. Brother Larry once said that even our faith to believe comes from God. Y'all tell him I did that. All right, back to Romans 3:11. There's none who understands and there's none who seeks for God. Does that make any sense? Not quite yet. Ephesians 2:1-8. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, and this is what's key to this, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, dead people can't do anything, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly place in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So the point obviously being, it's not anything that we can do. Back to Genesis, Adam had the ability to worship God and serve God in perfection and purity. When he fell, he only had one option left, and that was to sin and to be lost. He couldn't bring himself back to God. Does that make sense? I mean, sin took us away from God, but we don't have the tools to get back on our own. God has to initiate that. You know, he goes from being a God to the God at that point, you know, where he's in control of everything, even the scary stuff. 1 Corinthians 2:10-16, For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom. Human wisdom's not worth much. Not worth anything, really. But in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. So when you witness to somebody who's completely lost, don't be shocked if they're offended or they think what you're saying is foolish. Of course it is. At some point, though, God has reached out to that person, and you'll say what you're in obedience are to say, and they'll get it. But God's gone ahead of you. He's beat you there to that person. And at that point, like it did for all of us, it quit being foolishness to us at some point. But this, the lost, in their foolishness, he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. He who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. All right. Now this one, surely y'all have heard this one. Anybody ever heard this claim? Jesus never claimed to be God. Anyone ever heard that one? Nobody's ever heard that? I actually heard some TV preachers saying this, and all they were trying to do was elevate themselves. But Jesus never claimed to be God. You reckon that's true or false? Sure enough, it's false. You're not going to guess that. Okay, it's not just implied in many verses in the Bible and pretty much generally accepted by the New Testament writers. Hey, you missed your slide. But Jesus did indeed make this claim. Of course, I believe it. It's impossible to fully grasp that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father are one. But it's central to our faith. The Holy Spirit, by the way, is not an it. You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit is talked to like an it, but he's not. The Holy Spirit is a person, a personage. All right, let's take another look. Okay, others acknowledged, Larry, if you missed, Jesus never claimed to be God is where we're at right now. Others acknowledged it. John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And this is talking about Jesus at this point. John 20:28, just a little short blurb here. Thomas, you heard doubting Thomas, when Jesus came to him and showed him his side and everything. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And, this is the best part, Jesus acknowledged it. John 10:30-33, I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. So the Jews got it. The Jews understood that he was claiming to be God. That's why they wanted to stone him. I have John 8:51-59. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And the Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, the prophets died, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It's my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. You've not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I'll be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. You can just see this back and forth. I mean, it's pretty heated, I can imagine. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. And you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. If anyone ever comes up to you and said Jesus never claimed to be God, that's the one you need right there. Because the Jews understood full well that I am was God referred to himself. Who do I say sent me? He said, I am. Which means, you know, we would say, I am somebody's dad, I am somebody's friend. God didn't have to qualify. He said, I am. I am, just am, you know. Nothing bigger than that. So Jesus right here said, before Abraham was born, I am. Once again, they picked up stones to throw at him. And Jesus hid himself. It wasn't his time, you know, for them to get him. But it was blasphemy because he said he was God in that moment. All right. Everybody on the edge of your seat yet? Maybe not. Jesus died for your sins. True or false? And she's like, oh, man. That's a close one. Well, it's amazing that this one is disputed at all. But it is. When I say you in general, I'm implying that Jesus died for everyone. Jesus died for you. It could be, you know, as far as the eye could see. Whether you accept him or not. Now, some claim, and this is where the dispute comes in, some claim he only died for those that would believe. And God did say that he was not willing that any should perish. And that's not universalism. I don't believe everyone will be saved because the Bible doesn't teach that. But God said he wasn't willing that everybody should. So it's not his desire that not everybody should be saved. But did Jesus die for everyone, even those who will not believe? Well, I say this with all due respect. What difference does it make? I mean, if he did he die for the people, everybody or just the ones that we believe. Now, I believe personally that Jesus' payment was enough to cover all of my sins. And according to 1 John 2:2, it appears to me that he died for even those who would not believe. And here's what it says: "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." Now, this is me again. "But if someone dies not believing, he dies lost, paid for or not." I mean, whether you pay for it or not, if you die lost, you die lost. So, I think the Bible, in my opinion, says that he died for every sin. But it wouldn't be, it'd be, a ridiculous deal killer if you're talking to somebody about it, because it's really not the point. I have a friend, he sold, I just saw him the other day, he sold an airplane that he had sitting out in his field. It's an airplane, it's weird looking. But the guy paid for it, but he never picked it up. And it's still there in this guy's field. So, it's as if he never paid for it. Paid the guy. Never came and got it. And it's still sitting there. So, might as well not have paid for it. So the point is, you know, accept it and believe that Jesus paid for your sins. Don't leave it lying in a field as if it's worthless, like this guy did. Paid for or not. Jesus' offer of salvation is precious and is paid in full for you, whichever you might be. If you're hearing God's voice tonight, and I have no way of knowing if you are, if you're being convicted of sin, knowing you need to be saved, don't wait. You know, my words won't compel you, because the Bible, as far as I know, never said, "Go ye into all the world and convince." I've never read that. That's humanistic again. That's me working on my own. And that's what I meant earlier by, you know, a lost man can't really seek after a holy God. But if God tonight is talking to you, and he does, each of us that are saved had that night, that day, that morning, that moment where we said, "This is it. This is the night. This is the time." So I don't know that, but you do. So if you do hear God calling you tonight, I'm not even sure how you want to do it. If you want to grab, you know, Brother Larry's shirt sleeve or somebody that you feel like knows what they're talking about, let somebody know. You know, you don't have to. You can come up here and pray if you want. But here's some verses that they actually cover a few of the things I mentioned earlier and kind of wraps it up real, real nicely. I don't know if I've got it on the screen. Probably not. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 21. And pay attention closer to the "therefore if." "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh." These are people who, you know, saw him in person. "Yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You see how God's doing it. God's busy doing these things. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Amen. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ." This is not an advertisement for universalism, which means everybody's saved in the end, because they're not. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ." And I say tonight, "Therefore, if anyone is not," then I can come back down to here. "We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God tonight." So, I'll just close in prayer.
Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that no one has to take what I say, this fact, or Brother Larry, anybody else, that we can go to your word and see for ourselves. Does it really say that? Is there really hope in that book for me? And I believe it, Lord, and I know many here believe it. And my prayer is that anyone here is hearing your voice tonight, Lord, that they will surrender, that they will quit being stubborn and fighting it, and will enjoy not just more peace, even when things are rough, but they will have eternal life, and they will have avoided eternal hell. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this wonderful night that you've provided for us to come together. And just give us a safe trip home. And just let us meet again so we can worship you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand as we sing our final song of the night. My Savior, 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 my Savior Youth and Jonna, would y'all meet up here? And anybody, Heather, anybody that's involved, helps with youth, if y'all would meet up here after service. Go in peace, spread your love, and let Jesus shine through you as you go. See you on Sunday.
Okay, I don't know. I'm not sure. Thank you. 6 feet off. We were right.